Good morning, church. As Christina said, it's been quite a week. It's been a heavy week. It all started last Sunday when the Buffalo Bills lost the AFC Championship game. That children's sermon, that was salt in the wound, brother. Man, the Chiefs shirt and everything. Oh, that was painful. And now Mark told us Punxsutawney Phil saw his shadow. The news just keeps getting worse. You know, but in all seriousness, there's been a lot of heaviness this week. Our pastoral team, we went to visit World Relief this week. We finally were able to schedule a meeting to drop off the over $5,000 of gift cards and donations that came in. We celebrate that. But we wanted to deliver in person, and I think it was in God's timing that we did, because the sense of palpable grief in the room, in the building, was so strong. And I know that many of our nonprofits, many of our academic institutions, many of the people who work in federal government are just reeling from all of the changes and the chaotic things that are going on. And then we've had multiple plane crashes. I mean, it's been a heavy week. And so, sermon, I just want to tell you guys some good news today. Because I know I need it. I bet you do too. We need good news of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all this brokenness, in the midst of all the chaos, King Jesus speaks a word of good news to us. We're not the first people to live through chaotic times. When Jesus came into the world, things were bleak. Things were broken. The Jewish people lived under the oppression of Rome. Most people had just barely enough to get by. What money they did make from hard, back-breaking labor, the tax collectors took more than was required. The Roman soldiers extorted money from them. The temple system took money from them. What little money you had was going out all the time. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Good news! I got good news to the poor." Which was just about everybody. They said, "Yeah, this sounds good. I need some good news." And the best part about this news is that it's true. It's true. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6? We're going to be looking at a famous passage of Scripture. Matthew has a version called the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's version, often called the Sermon on the Plain because they come down on a level place. We're continuing our series, Messiah, going through the Gospel of Luke. We had Rob Reed here last week preaching on the calling of the first disciples who left everything to follow Jesus. And then in verse 17 through 19, this is right before Jesus teaches, but it's important context. It says, "He went down with them and stood on a level place." There's the plain. "A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all." I mean, this is amazing what Jesus is doing. You've heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words. If you want to know what Jesus is message was all about, look at the things he did. Look at what he's doing. In this passage, we see Jesus healing everybody. He's healing everybody who's coming to him. Whatever trouble anyone had, whatever brokenness anyone had, Jesus was there to bring healing, to restore them. And then Jesus starts teaching right after this. And I want you to know that his teaching is not a separate activity from his healing. His teaching is a type of healing because it heals our minds. It heals our spiritual blindness. It helps us see things for as they really are. It's like the old movie now, The Matrix. He said, you know, take this pill. If you take it, you're going to see things for as they really are. You're going to find out the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus continues his healing by teaching. He wants them to see some things clearly. And what he wants us to see clearly is that God is lifting up the lowly through limitless love. God is lifting up the lowly through limitless love. Let me break that down into three gospel truths. first is that God blesses the lowly. This is the first part when Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. I mean, this is the complete opposite of how people back then thought and how often we think today. You know, the idea was, if God is blessing me, a sign of that is going to be my prosperity. That if I have wealth, if I have food, if I have clothing, if I have nice things, then God is pleased with me. And if you're poor and of low status and don't have these things, then God is clearly not pleased with you. His favor is not upon you. Imagine what that type of thinking would do to the hearts of people. What does it do to the heart of a rich person if you believe this? Well, God is pleased with me. If you believe that, you might believe that God is justifying maybe how you spend these resources or is in favor of you acquiring more and more. Maybe you might despise and disdain the poor because clearly God is not pleased with them. And you might begin to feel that God has ordained the disparity between you and the poor because clearly he's favored you and has not favored them. And so therefore you have no obligation to change it. And if you were poor and you believe this, you might believe that God was against you. You might believe that God had cursed you. You might begin to despair of life itself. You might resent the rich and every person around you. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, the poor, they don't possess much, but Jesus says they possess the kingdom. Wow. Jesus declares that God blesses the poor. His favor, his grace, his mercy, his goodwill are upon them. Why? Because his kingdom is coming to reverse all that has been broken, all that is unjust, all that is not right. This is what his kingdom is coming to reverse. And so therefore, God is at work to lift up the poor, to feed the hungry, to comfort those who mourn, to bless the persecuted. Now, this should make clear that Jesus is not saying that, you know, it's a great thing to be poor. It's a great thing to be hungry. It's a great thing to mourn. It's a great thing to be persecuted. No, these are things that Jesus is seeking to undo, right? He is seeking to alleviate the suffering. He's seeking to lift up the lowly. So this is not a moral command, but this is a message of comfort, a message of good news. God is on your side to reverse this situation. It's precisely because these are broken states of existence that Jesus is coming to bring healing of his kingdom. So good news. If you're poor, the kingdom of God belongs to you. It exists to lift you up by extravagant sacrificial generosity of a loving God. If you're hungry, you're going to be satisfied. If this week you've been mourning or weeping or lamenting or praying about news you're seeing of all kinds of brokenness in the world, then good news. Good news. Because your tears are one day going to turn into joyous laughter when God turns it all around. You won't even believe it. Yes, this is not the end. Hope is in the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. If people hate you, if they reject you because of Jesus, oh, good news, leap for joy. I don't like this one very much. I don't like when people insult me. It's painful. You know, but it's a sad reality. People may hate you for following Jesus. They may criticize you for doing the things Jesus did. They may criticize you for lifting up the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the immigrant, the imprisoned, the sick. You know, friends, it's one thing if the world criticizes these things. It's quite another when the church joins in. That's another difficulty, another layer. And it's possible that the church, we can do this because we're listening to the pundits of the world. We hear what they're saying. And sometimes Christians join into this criticism as well. And I'm concerned that it could be severely misconstrued, that this lifting up the lowly could be construed as somehow being a liberal thing or woke or a Marxist thing. What is none of those things? Lifting up the lowly is a Jesus thing. This is what Jesus was doing. He was healing everybody. He was lifting up the lowly. And Jesus says, if you get ridiculed for doing what I do, good news. Rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven. In fact, it's this leap for joy. It's like a goat leaping in the air and clicking its heels together. That kind of joy you should have. Leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. You're just a Jesus freak doing what Jesus did. Some of you are thinking DC talk right now. Get your head out of the 90s, all right? It was a good era. But God, amen. God is lifting up the lowly, friends, through limitless love. And he calls us and he enables us to join him in his kingdom work. That's number one, God blesses the lowly. Number two, God will humble the exalted. Now Jesus gives the four parallel woes to the four blessings. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you'll mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. I think most people's reaction to these verses, including my own, is to go, whoa, whoa, what does this mean? Does it, yeah, how do I process this? Now, we have to be careful that we don't try to squirm our way out of Jesus' teaching. Amen? Sometimes it's good just to let the full force of what he's saying just sit there and meditate on it. What do I have to do with this? And yet, we also need to inquire into what it means. First, what does this word woe mean? This word woe, it's an exclamation of sorrow, of pain, of lament, and it's a warning. It's like saying, oh no! Oh no! How awful! This is an expression of compassion. Leanne Morris says, it's an expression of regret and compassion. It is not a threat. Jesus is not saying, all you rich people, all you're so terrible. Forget about my love. You're just condemned already as you are. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus loves poor people and rich people. Jesus came to bring his kingdom to both, to all people. And he's drawing the exalted people of the world to repentance. Remember, Jesus loved the rich young ruler. He looked at him in love and wanted him to enter his kingdom. And it's with that gut-wrenching compassion Jesus is inviting the rich to repentance. It is with great feeling, this gut-wrenching compassion. And you might wonder, well, who does this apply to? Is this just to like kind of the Jeff Bezoses of the world? One commentary, I found it hilarious. And he was like, if you're reading this commentary, this applies to you. If you can afford to go buy a commentary and read it, have time to process it, this applies to you. If you can write a commentary, this applies to you. If you have the time to come to church and listen to a sermon, this applies to you. This applies to all of us, rich folks. I include myself in that. Now, Jesus isn't saying don't make money. In fact, it's God who gives us the ability to make money and to make wealth. We're going to have a lot more to say about money in our Lenten series because Luke is filled with Jesus' teaching on this. So forgive me if I don't say everything I can about money today. But it's all about what we do with it. And I believe God wants to use rich people to lift up the lowly, to join him in his kingdom work of reversing all the brokenness of the world. Blessing the lowly, blessing the poor, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, caring for the foreigner, the immigrant, the imprisoned. Jesus is building a kingdom where everyone will have enough and be well fed. And Jesus will go on to give a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man feasting every day while Lazarus is sitting at his gate just longing for a scrap from the rich man's table. He could have helped his poor neighbor Lazarus, but he didn't. But what he did not use his excess to lift up the lowly. That's the emphasis of Jesus' teaching on money and wealth. Using it to bless the lowly, lift up, like God does. But friends, the big problem for us is that we can falsely assume that God is pleased with the amount that we've acquired, and he's pleased with us how we use it, no matter what. He's pleased with us using it for our amusements or our luxuries, while giving little thought to the lowly in their needs. It reminds me of something Prophet Amos said in his day. This is a little bit longer of a passage, so hang with me. I have it for you. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem, and you who feel secure in Samaria? You are famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help. But go over to Calna and see what happened there. Go to the great city of Hamath and down to the Philistine city of Gath. You are no better than they were, and look how they were destroyed. You push away every thought of coming disaster, but your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and choice calves fattened in the stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. Whoa. Whoa. Prophet Amos. The problem was, so many people had experienced devastation from wars, and there was poverty, and these people were starving, and yet the rich, what are they doing? They're lounging, they're having parties, they're drinking wine, they're eating nice meat. They're going on, like life is going on as usual for them. And that is what can happen to us, friends. When we have enough wealth, it allows us to check out. It allows us the privilege of checking out from the disaster and destruction around us. It allows us, if we want, if we choose, to be disengaged with the poverty, the hungry, the violence and brokenness in our world. Poor Lazarus can be at our gate, but we continue feasting inside. And when we allow this to happen, we need to hear Jesus' compassionate, gut-wrenching, whoa, whoa. Give yourself a gut check here. Have I let my wealth become a tool primarily for self-indulgence, or is it a tool for lifting up the lowly? Do I use my wealth to check out of these things, or do I use it to check in to the game of God's kingdom, lifting up the lowly? That is what a follower of Jesus is called to do. It's what we're required to do. God is lifting up the lowly through his limitless love. Are you joining him? God's going to humble the exalted. We can choose to do it now, or he'll do it later. One way or the other, we can join him. Finally, number three, God is merciful to all. Verses 27 through 36 are some of Jesus' most powerful teachings. Scott McKnight tells us that we should have two warnings about this passage. First, that it's not about tolerating or especially submitting to abusive behaviors, whether that be verbal, physical, social, or sexual. And second, this is not an economic theory of giving up all of our possessions. He says this is hyperbole, kingdom teaching, helping kingdom people to not create, to be generous, and to love the most difficult to love. Jesus says in Matthew, he's calling us to a higher righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And I think perhaps the verse of this passage that has been sticking with me most this week is verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Whoa. That's another big challenge. You know, there's been some political discourse this week, online discourse this week about who we're called to love and the orderings of our love. You know, hey, just love your family. You know, then love your neighbor, then love your citizens, then love everybody else in the world. And this is claiming to be Christian teaching. And as a covenant pastor, I hope all of us have been trained to ask, well, where's that written? But friends, anytime someone on the news, a politician, left or right, someone's quoting the Bible and telling you this is Christian teaching, you need to get in the habit of asking yourself, where is that written? What does the Bible say about this? You know what Jesus said about loving our families? Someone came up to him and he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Oh, the most gut-wrenching familial obligation, especially in this society. You know what Jesus said? Let the dead go bury their own dead. You follow the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, let me first say goodbye to my family. Such a family obligation. It would seem so right for Jesus to say, yeah, go ahead and do that, then come follow me. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No, for Jesus, it's always seek my kingdom first. And his kingdom was all about lifting up the lowly. We're going to put that stuff first. Then everything else will be added. When you seek his kingdom first, that's when your life will be abundant. It's when you start putting yourself and your family and your world first, that's when things get out of whack. That's not the way of the kingdom. And if you just take care of your own family, if you just take care of your own people, the people closest to you, that may be a difficult task, Lord, I know. But most people in the world know that you should do that, those types of things. That's what Jesus is saying. What credit is that to you? If you love the people who love you, you're doing the bare minimum. If you want to be my follower, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. This is not a call to an affection or emotions, but a call to action. Do good. Do something positive. I love what N.T. Wright says. Think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and go ahead and do it. That's what a disciple of Jesus does. That's the kind of love we're called to. And Jesus is loving everyone, regardless of their merit, regardless of their worthiness. Are we worthy of Jesus' love? No. He loves everyone regardless of their worthiness, their background. He put no limit, no boundary marker on who could receive his love. Right before this, he's healing everybody. I mean, all these people are coming from around Israel. They're coming from Tyre and Sidon. These were the ancient enemies of the people of God. So the enemies of God's people are coming. And Jesus is not like asking the people coming, well, are you rich or are you poor? Are you an Israelite or are you a foreigner? Are you Jew or Gentile? Are you a sinner? Are you a criminal? Are you worthy of this healing? He didn't ask any of that. Jesus lets them all come, and he heals them all. Friends, beware of putting boundary markers around your love on who you should love, who receives our love. Love. God calls us to love and do good for everyone. But we get caught up in asking, well, are they worthy of it? I mean, if they're rich, they could afford a doctor. Why not let them go do that? Well, if they're poor, it's because of their laziness. What if they've committed a crime? What if they're a big sinner? Are they American? Are they a foreigner? How did they come here? Did they vote for Trump? Did they vote for Harris? Did they contribute enough to society or no? Are they evangelical? Are they Catholic? Are they Muslim? Are they atheist? Are they LGBTQ? Are they a white male or are they a black female? Who are they? Do they give me energy? Do they drain my energy? Do they take my time? It's going to take a lot of time or a little time. We're asking all kinds of things like this. And Jesus says, get rid of all that. Get rid of all limits to your love. Love the most unlovable. Love the hardest person to love. Love your enemy. Friends, the early church was known for this type of radical love. We have a great historical quote from the Roman Emperor Julian. And he was writing, he's basically complaining that Christianity is spreading. Because he says this, because of the loving service rendered to strangers. And through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. The church put the empire to shame because they were caring for everybody. They were lifting up the lowly. Whether they were in the church or outside the church just cared for them all. That's what we're called to. Clearly, the early Christians, they knew the assignment. Not just their own families, not just their own church family, but all who needed their love. Friends, it's amazing. Even just this one week of news, I've been thinking, there's so much evil around this world. There's so many horrible things that go on. There's so many horrible people in this world, I think objectively. And yet, God calls the sun to go up this morning. And yet, God is sending rain for the crops. And yet, God is still giving life and breath to every person that's living right now. God is merciful to them all. And God gives his son for the whole world as well. You too are called to be merciful, kind, loving, doing good works for all people, especially those who don't love you back. Why? Because then you'll be like God. You'll be like God who shows mercy to everyone, including those who don't love him, including those who hate him. Friends, God blesses the lowly. He humbles the exalted. He's merciful to all. You know, back to visiting World Relief, it was a sad part of my week, but it was also, to me, the most hopeful part of my week. Saw this warehouse of all these donated goods that are going to families in need. I saw a team of people rallying together to care for some of the most vulnerable people among us. And I thought, you know what? Jesus is still doing his kingdom work in these small, invisible ways, maybe to the world, but it's so important. And I said, God is still building his kingdom, and he still calls us to be a part of it. There is still light in the darkness. God is still blessing the lowly. So friends, find the little ways you can stay engaged in the work. Don't let this darkness, don't let this despair keep you from doing the loving work of God to all people. Let it drive you to bless the lowly, drive you to humble yourself and to do good to all. Let's pray.